next week, Mark chapter 14, and that means this week we're in Mark chapter 13 once again. If you're there, go ahead and turn there. You'll notice chapter 14. Here's actually the easiest way to notice chapter 14. Skip to chapter 15 and back up one verse. We will not be doing 72 verses next week of chapter 14. I'll just let you know that that's just largely not going to happen. So chapter 14 will be a couple weeks in itself. We'll take an extra week or so with that. But today I have one more item that I'd really like to highlight here in Mark chapter 13. I've kind of mentioned it along the way, touched on it a little bit, but I really want to just highlight this and how it pertains to us. Yes, in general, but specifically, how does this apply to us in our day and age in which we find ourselves? Because we live, I don't know if you recognize this, but we live in a crazy world, right? And it's always been pretty crazy, but the way things are going right now, this is all the more pertinent. So it's all the way back in verse 7, where Jesus says, "But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled." And those four simple and astounding words, "do not be troubled," will be the basis of what I want to discuss today. So, Lord, we do thank you that we can gather. We've already prayed that. We've already been spending so much of our time just enjoying being in your presence, enjoying worshiping you, singing songs to you. We, your church, your bride, are those of the company of the redeemed. We're grateful that we are that, grateful that we can sing, grateful that we can gather. And specifically here with this text and those four beautiful words, "do not be troubled," we need that today. And really, if we're honest with this subject, with this text, Jesus, apparently it's a commandment. It's something that you expect from us, to not be troubled. So we need to commit our hearts, and perhaps more so than simply our hearts and however that works, we need to commit our minds to you, what we're thinking, how we're thinking, and why we might find ourselves troubled. We confess, we admit it, these are troubling times, and yet your word still abides true: do not be troubled. So as we go through and just study some of these discussion points today, would you help us, help me to be clear, and help our minds be submitted to you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Do not be troubled. I trust as we've been working through chapter 13 that you've been reminded of a few simple truths. I mean, there's several of them, and perhaps these important truths, what I'd like to notice today is how these important truths essentially become important principles for how we approach the Christian life, how we walk. I love that expression in the New Testament, the Christian walk. As in, built into our Christian life, there's motion, there's movement, there's progress being made, the Christian walk. And so a few simple principles as to how we should live our Christian lives. So again, there's probably many more, and again, I hope we've been encouraged from the study of this chapter in our long study of Mark's gospel, but I want to just kind of provide three simple encouragements that will help us with these things. Here's the first one. Again, as we're trying to struggle with this idea of "do not be troubled." Don't be troubled. Okay, well, how? Here's the first one. It's great. God is in control. I trust you know that. And you're like, yes, of course we know that. You know that. But do you know that? Well, yeah, I know that. But do you know that? Do you know it in your heart and your mind so that it affects what you do? It affects how you approach everything. The news. Oh, man. The news. Do not be troubled. Well, how can I go about this concept, think this way, live this way, not living, feeling troubled internally? Well, because God is in control. Let me just say this. If nothing else, a study of prophecy, end times prophecy in particular, should tell us, remind us that God knows. I used to love to say this to the students at the Bible college. All right, I got an important bit of theology for you. I need you to write this down. Get your pens, write it down. God knows stuff. God knows stuff. Since he knows, he's in control. And since he's in control, he knows. And even the point of emphasis, if you remember this the last couple weeks from the end of the chapter, we do not know, therefore watch. And the simple concept was, we don't know, But God does. He knows. He is in control. Therefore, do not be troubled. Yeah, but I get it. I feel certain things too. Our emotions, that's part of who we are, how we think. But we should be able to come to these passages and say, okay, logically, rationally, if he is this, and maybe not if, this is a great kind of language study in the New Testament too, not just if, but since he is this, and since he is in control, I can say, hey, heart, don't be troubled. Read through the Psalms sometime. You find David doing that quite frequently. He talks to himself. Don't be troubled. Why are you troubled, O my soul? Hope in the Lord. So don't be troubled. Not only is he almighty, but he's also omniscient, which is all-knowing. So God is in control. That helps us as we look at this concept of do not be troubled. Secondly, another important truth, which becomes this important principle for how we live our Christian lives, is simply this. Heaven is our home. Heaven is our home. I like to think about it this way, that this side of eternity is not about this side of eternity. The aim is that one. The focus is that one. Heaven is our home. And I love the regular repetition of this concept throughout the Bible, that we are pilgrims. We are New Testament citizens of heaven. All the travel that this is a year later. Actually, this time, this Sunday last year, Pastor Josh was going to be teaching because I was supposed to be in New Zealand. Oh, we closed down that trip, like called the New Zealand Airlines or whatever. So I'm canceling my flight for today. Any reason? Oh, the worldwide pandemic. Oh, okay. And, you know, just canceled the flight. But my U.S. passport, I needed to make sure I brought that if I had taken the trip. But we have, if you will, as citizens of heaven, a heavenly passport. We belong to that kingdom. Paul the Apostle would also describe us in the New Testament as ambassadors of Christ. That's one who doesn't simply represent a kingdom in another kingdom, but represents the king to that other kingdom. We represent our king. We are just traveling through this life on our way to eternity. As such, do not be troubled. Let's face it, if this world and everything about it were your home, were your focus, were your hope, hey, be super troubled. Because it's all falling apart and fairly quickly. The world should be troubled right now. Now, we shouldn't look at it and say, well, tough for you, too bad. We should say, Lord, how might you use us in the time that you've allotted to us? By the way, our job is not to make this world worthy of Jesus' return. There's a lot of people that think that, well, we just need to get things ready so that Jesus can return. That's not how it works. He's going to return when he's ready to return. Our job also is not to shape politics and policies. Our job, our role as citizens of heaven, as ambassadors of our king, is to tell others about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I hope this is not a surprising statement to you, but this world system is not seeking to enthrone Jesus Christ as its leader. You know that? Like this world's like, man, if only, you know what we need? Like if whatever big world summits, you know what we should do? Man, we should just submit to Jesus Christ. Everything would be better. Like, yes, it would. World leaders, yes, it would. If you submitted your lives, yourselves, your own heart and soul to Jesus Christ, yes, it would be better, but they're not seeking to do that. I've said this so many times, and it remains true. We cannot be both our problem and our solution to our problem. We are, by the way, our own problem. We're not able to fix ourselves. And the world, which, I need to stay on task here, but this is what's so crazy and so sad and so, I don't know, ironic about the world. Like, what is the world really clamoring for right now? Man, we need a leader. He'll fix everything. It's Jesus. He'll help. Submit to Jesus. You know what the world really needs? We just need to love each other. You need God. It's not just that God is loving. God is love. We just want everyone to love each other. So everybody needs God. Well, you know what the world needs? We need justice and we need righteousness. Pretty sure, if my Bible understanding is correct, that the foundations of his throne are justice and righteousness. Well, we want justice and righteousness, but we don't want God's idea of justice nor his idea of righteousness. Okay, so you don't really want justice nor righteousness. Well, we do. We just want it, yeah, I got it, man-made, man-manufactured justice and love and righteousness, etc. And so the world system is not seeking to enthrone, sadly, Jesus Christ as its leader. It will embrace another one in due time, but it's not looking for him, and sadly so. And of course, that shouldn't be any kind of a shocker to us. And since heaven is our home, we should seek to represent our King and live for our King in this fallen world and make every public attempt possible to bring others with us when it's time to go. Do not be troubled. Another great biblical principle, and the third one that I'd like to mention before we get to kind of the main thrust of our study today. Another great biblical principle that helps us to establish how to live, especially this concept of do not be troubled. Death is not the end. Again, if I'm a non-believer, like, what's the worst thing ever? Well, it's death. I might die. Mm-hmm. For us as believers, okay. But you might die. That's scary. Well, I both hate and I love to be able to like quote Woody Allen on a Sunday morning, but I think it was Woody Allen who said, I'm not afraid of dying. I just don't want to be there when it happens, right? Like, I don't look forward to the dying part, but death for the believer means, oh, heaven, right? So what's the worst thing that can happen? It's like best kept secret. We get to go to heaven. Again, I'm not like chasing death. God's got his timing, and when he's getting ready for me to go, that's fine. I've got jokes that I need to not throw out for you, but that's his business. So, but this is the other thing. Again, as believers, I'm thinking of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We serve the God who raises the dead. For us as believers, what's the worst that could happen? Well, we could die, but he could raise the dead. So it's almost like the enemy's big weapon, death. God's like, oh, I can beat that. What's the worst you can do? Death. Well, I raise the dead. And if people stay dead, they get to go to heaven, those who are believers in Jesus Christ. So death for us. Again, do not be troubled. Well, death is not the end. I think it's that regular reminder, and I've been thinking about this so much lately, from Psalm 23. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and what do you find in Psalm 23? The nearness, the presence of God with us, for us. Do not be troubled even in the face of death. I can say it this way, that for us as believers in Jesus Christ, those of us that are born again, death is the means to the end for us. And by the end, ironically, and this only works with Christianity, by the end, I mean the beginning of that which is eternal. And I should say it this way as well, most of us will see death, but not all of us. And of course, this is a great teaching according to scriptures that believers in Jesus Christ, not all believers in Jesus Christ are going to face death. And we're going to talk about this in just a few minutes, but we're talking about the rapture of the church. So again, do not be troubled. Why? God is in control. Do not be troubled. Heaven is our home. Do not be troubled. Death is not the end. I'll tell you, daylight saving times, it feels like the end. You know what I dread about daylight? Tomorrow morning, like Monday morning is like infinitely worse. Like, it's got to be 4 o'clock. Jeremy, it's 7 o'clock. It's 4 o'clock in the morning. Whatever. All these different things. Death is not the end. Here's a great one for you note takers. I'm going to read it to you, but go home later and reread this. Psalm 46. Psalm 46 provides some wonderful imagery, some great pictures, some word pictures of the reality of what we have as followers of our Lord and our God. Psalm 46, this is to the chief musician. It's a psalm for the sons of Korah. It's sung for Alamoth. The psalmist says this, God is our refuge and strength. He's a very present help in trouble. And then in verse 2 of Psalm 46, the psalmist says, therefore. Therefore what? Because he's our refuge, because he's our strength, because he's a very present help in trouble, therefore we will not fear. We won't fear. Why? Because he is all these things for us. And besides that, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though its mountains shake with its swelling. So we will not fear, even though all those things happen. And then he says, Selah, which is kind of in the Psalms, it's the idea of consider those things for a moment. Think about that. God is our refuge. He's our strength. Very present help in trouble. Therefore, we won't fear. Even if all this stuff happens, and again, think about the context of Mark 13, even the context of the world fairly collapsing around us, I will not fear. He says in verse 4, there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord. Consider, think about the works of the Lord. The Lord who has made desolations in the earth, he makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots in the fire. Then he says in verse 10, be still and know that I am God. Do not be troubled. Yeah, but Lord, be still. And notice that again, that word, and know. It's not just an intellectual assent, though. That's a great starting point. You need to know that theoretically, but you also need to experience the knowing of, because God is that, because he is who he is, therefore I can and I will. Since he is that, I can be still. Be still and know that I am God, he says. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts, he says, is with us. And again, the repetition, the God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Beautiful, again, imagery to the truth behind all of this. Do not be troubled. God is in control. Heaven is our home. Death is not the end. Now, as I mentioned a few minutes ago, I want to talk about this important concept and this important teaching in the Scriptures, the teachings of the Scriptures that explain that not all believers in Jesus Christ are going to face death. And again, this is known as the rapture of the church. So we're going to spend some time in the book of 1 Thessalonians as we just kind of wrap up our time in Mark chapter 13. We haven't really done much to discuss the rapture of the church, so like let's make sure we get some time on that before we move to all 72 verses of chapter 14. So the rapture of the church, that word is actually found here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The church in Thessalonica or Thessaloniki was taught certain things about the end times when the Apostle Paul had visited them there in Thessalonica and Thessaloniki. They taught them about the return of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting that he did so. When you compare this to the book of Acts, he was only really there for a couple of weeks, but he made sure that they understood certain things about Jesus' second coming. But, and of course, they had a handful of questions about it, and here we are in 2021, and there are still a handful of questions about certain things about the end times. It's a fascinating side study. If you really want to dig into this, look up in the New Testament. There's four places where the church, where we as believers are told to do not be ignorant about these four things. And when you really study it, you'll discover that it's like those are the four things that the church is most ignorant, ironically. But at any rate, he taught them certain things about the end times, about Jesus' return, but they had questions. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 provides their main concern. Their main concern was this: if Jesus is returning, what about those who already died? Like, man, my uncle died. My uncle didn't, but you know, if I lived back then, my uncle died 2 weeks ago. What about him? It's okay. Thus, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 13, he says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Again, that's great New Testament picturesque language of death. I want you to be ignorant about those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Interesting little tidbit as a side note, as others who have no hope. Man, again, for those that don't know Jesus, there's no real hope. For us as believers, death, it's not quite, death schmeth, it's not that, you know, but it's, we have hope. And so again, the issue here was, since Jesus is returning soon, what about everyone who's died already and will die, you know, if they die before he returns, what about them? Will they miss out on that blessing? I mean, that kind of stinks. It's not their fault that they had to die. Well, no, they won't. And this is where the teaching about the rapture of the church is most clearly seen in this section of Scripture. And so Paul would say it this way. Let's go on. I'm going to read verses 4 through 18, and I'll make a few general notes about this. He says, for, or because, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep or who have died in Jesus. Verse 15, 1 Thessalonians 4. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep or dead. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, verse 18, comfort one another with these words. Again, a few general notes here. I'd encourage you to study this in a little bit more detail on your own, but important, as I said a few minutes ago, well, the rapture is here in this text. Did you read it? I didn't. Well, the rapture's not in the Bible, so it's not. Actually, it's interesting because it is there, and especially if you speak Latin, the word caught up or the phrase caught up in verse 17 is the Latin word rapturus, which is where we get our regular English word rapture, like to be enraptured, you're caught up, it's that kind of thing. Rapture. Interesting what Paul says back in verse 14. Notice this again, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, do you believe that? If we believe that, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. In other words, what Paul's saying is the rapture, the resurrection of the dead, and the return of Christ Jesus are as certain as Jesus' resurrection. Certain. Again, there's some discrepancies, some disagreements about the timing of all this, and I'll make some mention of that along the way, but those are certainties. Also, I hope you didn't miss it there in verse 15. Paul says, this is by the word of the Lord, which means what? It means Paul didn't invent this stuff. He didn't come up with it. You know, it'd be neat. I'll just throw this in there. It'd be cool. If we just kind of skip death and just go straight to heaven, like Monopoly terms, right? You know, like, let's go. So I don't have to die. That'd be great. That's not how inspiration works. And this is by the word of the Lord. Notice also concerning what Paul says, notice the word, and it's sprinkled into this a few different times, the word we. He says, we who are alive, we, verse 17 again, who are alive and remain. Paul expected this to happen in his life. He doesn't say, you people, because I'm probably going to die, so I'm going to miss out on that. Of course, we're still here in the South. And you know, 7 years ago when we moved here, I tried to learn some good Southern expressions. I never really tackled y'all. I tried on occasions, never, but I did understand this. The plural, of course, of y'all, if you're note takers, most of you already know this, it's all y'all, right? Like that's the plural. As a California kid, we never said all y'all. At any rate, Paul doesn't say all y'all. He says we. Paul expected in his, is that terrible? All y'all? Some of you are like deeply offended by that. But you know, this is part of the reason that we actually speak of the rapture in terms of imminency, as in it could happen at any moment. Paul actually says we. He expected this to happen in his lifetime. It didn't, but he had that expectation. By the way, another reason we speak of this in terms of imminency, and I don't think we'll have time to really dig into this any further today, but it's important to note concerning the rapture of the church, there are no unfulfilled prophecies that must happen prior to the rapture of the church. If there were, it'd be really simple. You're waiting around for what? That event. And when that thing happens, oh man, better straighten up my tie, stand up a little bit. I got to get ready because now the Lord could come back at any time, but we have to wait for that. So in the meantime, well, yeah, whatever. No, since there's nothing that precedes that prophetically, then we should be ready. Again, caught up there in verse 17, the rapture, caught up to heaven. The teaching of the Bible concerning the rapture of the church is that some of us, whoever is alive during that time, whenever exactly that time will be, will not die, but be brought directly to heaven. 1 Corinthians 15, by the way, if you're a note taker and want to dig into this a little bit more depth, 1 Corinthians 15 explains that this event will happen faster than instantaneously. How fast is instantaneously? Pretty quick. In fact, he says it this way, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Like twinkling of an eye is faster than you blinking. Faster than that, right? Faster than instantaneously. Thanks for the courtesy laugh there, by the way. But this will happen at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and no doubt the same trumpet mentioned here in 1 Thessalonians 4, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. Incorruptible means never to face death again, and we shall be changed. And he uses that word a couple times. Changed literally means transformed. That's a lot to take in. And I like how one Bible teacher explained this. Paul's statement, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is both dramatic and fantastic. He speaks of Christians flying upward, caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We wouldn't believe this unless the Bible told us it were so. Not any more than we would believe that God became a baby, that he did miracles, that he died on a cross, and that he lives in us. In other words, who would make this up? Paul says this by the word of the Lord. And oh, by the way, just again, a couple of general comments about this section. Please don't miss verse 18. And this is one of the reasons I wanted to highlight this passage today as we talk about our hearts not being troubled. Notice what he says. Therefore, because of that reality, comfort one another with these words. Hey, church, do not be troubled. God is in control. Heaven is our home. And some of us actually won't face death. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Let's just go ahead and say it. If the church was meant to go through the world-devouring, world-decimating time known as the tribulation, Paul would probably not write verse 18 the way he wrote it. He would probably say, so good news, bad news, everybody. Good news is that Jesus is returning. Bad news, man, it's going to get messy before that happens. Also, kind of bad news, so it's good news, bad news, bad news. Some of you actually aren't going to survive that time. For those of you that survive it, you're going to actually get absolutely pummeled during the tribulation, which will last for 7 years. And then Jesus will come and receive you to himself, where you will instantly then return back to the earth with him at the second coming. So whether we're transformed on the way up or the way down, it'll be a quick round trip, and somewhere they'll be transforming. In the meantime, though, take comfort as you try to somehow survive the worst time in Earth's history. Please wear your seatbelt, right? That's what I would guess that he would say for that. Oh, by the way, just kind of sprinkle this in there as well. Who is this describing, discussing? Church. Church. What's another way that the New Testament describes us, the church? In the book of Ephesians, you're familiar with this. We are the bride of Christ. Hey, sweetheart, good news. I'll be back in 7 years. In the meantime, well, really sorry for what's about to happen to you, my love, but it's going to be bad, and a great percentage of you probably won't survive anyways. Like, that's how you would treat? No, it's not. Take comfort, he says. Actually, and if you're still here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, take a quick jump over to chapter 5. I want to look at a couple other verses in this book. And again, study it on your own. Dig into this on your own. Chapter 5, and notice verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, contrast, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. The church, we are not appointed to wrath. What is the time of tribulation? God's wrath upon the world. In fact, if you're a note taker, it's conveniently enough, Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. So 1 Thessalonians 5, 9, Romans 5, 9. Paul says it this way in Romans 5, 9. It's nearly the exact same thing. We shall be saved from wrath through him. In other words, we believe that this event called the rapture of the church, number one, will most certainly happen, and number two, it will most certainly happen prior to the tribulation. And we would call this, and this is what we believe here at Calvary Chapel, it's pre-tribulation rapture. And there's many, many reasons why we would hold to this. There are others, though, that would hold to the post-tribulation rapture of the church, and they've got their reasons that they believe that. And I've said this before, and I want to make sure this is clear. It's not so much that I disagree with their interpretation, though I don't. It's more that I disagree with their approach to interpretation. And that's usually why they arrive at that conclusion. I disagree with them on that. I believe it's going to happen prior to the tribulation. There's also those that fall into kind of two other camps. It's about the same, though. There's mid-tribulation, those that believe it 3.5 years into it, that's when the church gets to, in layman's terms, that's when we get to peace out. There's other people that would say that this would be the pre-wrath rapture. So before things get really bad, then we get to depart. Except, like, again, casually read through the book of Revelation, it's all pretty rough. So other people have their different opinions, and they're welcome to those opinions. 2 Thessalonians 1 helps to reinforce this pattern and why we hold to this. And you can dig into this as well. 2 Thessalonians says that God will take vengeance upon the unbelieving world. So it's specific for them. He also says there that there will be punishment upon the world. And he also mentions that Jesus will be glorified in us. Again, you'll find the same pattern in Jesus' letter to the faithful church of the Philadelphians, or as I like to call them, the Philadelphians. That would be in Revelation chapter 3, where we find Jesus saying this to that faithful church: I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world. I'll keep you from that. And again, the simplicity of this here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words. Do not be troubled. God is in control. Heaven is our home. Death is not the end. And oh, by the way, not all of us are going to even face death. Further here in 1 Thessalonians, again, it's such an important book to understand, because I love this. They didn't fully understand what Paul meant by so many of these things. So they wrote this letter saying, Paul, would you help us? And then he responded with this letter to give them some details. Back in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, again, I want to mention a couple verses from here. Chapter 1, very end of the chapter, they were told, verse 10, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. But notice the first part, to wait for his son. And that's not dissimilar to Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, looking for, and here in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, waiting for what? Waiting for him, looking for him, not signs, but waiting for him. In chapter 2 of this great book, notice the pattern, it's the end of the chapters, pick it up in verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? As in, we'll be in his presence when he returns. For you are our glory and crown. Chapter 3, the end of the chapter, verse 13. So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And then some of the discussion in chapter 4, all the way then to chapter 5. Pick it up in verse 9 once again. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is Jesus Christ who, verse 10, died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. Comfort. Do not be troubled. If you really want to dig into this further, there's a great Old Testament character of whom you might have heard, Enoch. You meet Enoch in one of the genealogies in Genesis, specifically in chapter 5. And of course, there in chapter 5, it's so-and-so lived, he lived this long, and he died, and this was his kid, and this kid lived this long, and he had a kid, and he lived this long, and he died. And it's basically, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. And then you get to Enoch. It says there in Genesis chapter 5, and he was not, for God took him. What? He was not, for God took him. Well, and then he died, right? No. No record of his death, because he died not. And kind of, that's it. He was not, for God took him. And you don't read anything else about this man until the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5, that great hall of faith. Enoch is there. Like, what did that guy do? It says, by faith, Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. His life of faith spared him from, interesting in context of Genesis chapter 5, he was removed just before the events of the worldwide flood in Noah's day. Fascinating. Before God's wrath was poured out upon the world, Enoch was removed. And Enoch, therefore, becomes this great parallel of the church. I want to submit to you this. Noah is not this great parallel of the church. Enoch was delivered from that wrath. Noah and his family was delivered through that time of wrath, just as the nation of Israel will be delivered through the tribulation. Interesting. It's a great side study for another time. In the meantime, comfort one another with these words. Do not be troubled. Again, God is in control. Heaven is our home. Death is not the end. And by the way, not all of us are even going to face death. Last couple of thoughts. Again, I strongly encourage you to dig into this on your own. Things like this, read through the book of Revelation and look for some of the not so subtle details. They're just kind of hiding in plain sight. Things like the song of the redeemed from Revelation chapter 5. Well, that's the angel's song, right? No. Angels are not, cannot, never will be redeemed. And this song is sung in heaven, and we are the redeemed ones. We are the only ones that can sing this song. It's our song. We're found in heaven. And then after Revelation chapter 5, I'm a genius here. I know it's Revelation chapter 6, right? Smart enough to know that. And in chapter 6, that's when you start reading about the tribulation. And the next time that the church is seen is not until chapter 19, and we talked about this a few weeks ago. It's when we get to the wedding feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then the return of Jesus Christ as we come with Him. The rest of the time, where's the church? Enjoying ourselves, thank you very much. Delivered, why? Because we're not appointed to wrath. Last thought. Again, so much more to say about this, but I love the words that Jesus used himself about this, do not be troubled. He had much the same thing to say in John chapter 14. Just a couple of verses from John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. So, hey, believer, don't be troubled. Fast forward in John chapter 14 to verses 25, 26, and 27, where Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. Peace I leave with you. And then he describes that peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. Interesting, isn't it? As in, when these kind of comments are made, yes, we do have some semblance of control over this. Do not be troubled, neither let your heart be afraid. Why? Because he's providing his peace. And this doesn't mean like you're going to go through your Christian life never. You can look at this one of two ways. Well, because the Bible says it, therefore I'm never afraid. Or, therefore I'm afraid, and I'm grateful that God gives a whole bunch of reminders that I'm not to be afraid. Never be afraid. Okay, I got it. I'm fine. Really? Is that anybody? There's a reason he says, don't be troubled. It's probably because, Lord, I'm super troubled. Well, you should be, because look around you. The world's kind of, it's kind of scary. It really is. But let your heart not be troubled. I give you my peace, not the world's peace. Man, it's just so, the night and day contrast, like the hope that the world has. What hope? What hope? The world's trying to, it can't make it better. The peace, what peace? Like they long for those things. And we just go, yeah, I got it. I got it. I have those things. Enjoy those things. Enjoy those things. And I love the context. Finish with this. The context there of John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. This is what Jesus says. In my Father's house are many mansions, or literally dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I threw this out to the first service, and I don't know if this is true because I've never been there. Never been where? I've never been to heaven. By the way, if you read books about people that have gone to heaven, you can just skip those all together, but that's another conversation. I've never been to heaven, but I'm making an assumption about heaven based on these kinds of things, that where Jesus is, we'll be with him also. Same kind of thing in 1 Thessalonians. We'll be with him always. I'm convinced that this word in the English language and basically any other language in Earth's history does not exist in heaven. We'll never use this word goodbye, adios, aloha. Those words, like, we're just with the Lord. Lord, I'll see you, well, not tomorrow, because there's no such thing as tomorrow, because it's just eternity. We'll be with the Lord always. Let not your heart be troubled. Comfort one another with these words. Man, God is in control. Heaven is our home. In the meantime, we're just passing through. Church, there's work to be done. Death is not the end. It's the beginning for the believer. And once again, by the way, not all of us as believers in Jesus Christ are even going to face death. What hope we have. This hope should be an anchor to our souls. The basis of our hope, that Jesus rose from the dead. Lord, we commit this to you. We commit ourselves to you. It's exciting, but it's also uniquely challenging. And Lord, it's uniquely challenging because it really expresses the obvious. There's work to be done. And I suppose that's why you made the statements you did at the end of Mark chapter 13 about the master going away and he'll return at a set time. His servants didn't know when that would be. And that master that left and would return, he set certain things for his servants to do. Lord, there is work for us to do. We, the church, there's expectations that you have upon us. You expect us as ambassadors of yours to declare you. You expect us with these things, the way they're going. In fact, you say it in your word. You ask this question, what manner of persons ought we to be? Part of the answer is we should be living lives of holiness. These expectations aren't just kind of like escapism or something. I can't wait to get out at Lord. I can't wait to be with you. And yet at the same time, I know there's work to be done. Lord, I think all of us in this room, all of us that are born again would say, I'm really glad that you didn't return for the church, 30 years ago. I'm grateful that you showed me mercy. And Lord, you have mercy for others. We don't know how much time is allotted to us for us to be used. Oh Lord, but in the meantime, would you help us? Help us to live for you. We might surrender all that we are to you, all that we have to you. Since this world is not our home, may our grip upon the things of this life not be too firm. May we live with a light grip, a loose hand. The things that we need, you provide. And you provide many blessings along the way too. But may we not live for them. Lord, even with the reality, the face of death, yet we're yours. There's joy, there's peace, there's comfort, there's hope beyond measure. Death for the believer is actually not the worst thing that could happen. You conquered it, Jesus. You've given us eternal life. So may we wisely live for your kingdom, live for you, and declare you. Lord, for anyone in this room, anyone in this place today that they don't know you, maybe they've never met Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, maybe they've just kind of been toying around with the things of you, kind of pretending, maybe they're almost a make-believer, they want to just think that going to church is enough. It's not, Lord. They need a relationship with you by faith in Jesus Christ. They need their sins forgiven. They need to confess to you that they are sinners in need of you as their Savior. They need to turn from their sin. They need to get serious with you. They need to receive that gift of eternal life. So, Lord, would you draw hearts to yours today? We don't know how much time we have. You do. We don't. Draw all of us to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's all stand. Kick you guys out of here when you're good and ready to depart. If you need prayer, come get some prayer. Maybe this like idea of being all consumed with fear and anxiety and everything, it's a difficult battle. And just be aware that that's a difficult battle for nearly everyone in some degree. Thus the repetition through the scriptures. Jesus said things because we need to hear them. If it was, well, you're all fine, none of you are ever going to be concerned or afraid, so I won't bother. He didn't say that. Don't be troubled. If you need prayer, get some prayer. If you want to make Jesus your Savior, come talk to me afterwards. Man, I'd be happy to pray with you, pray for you. Church, let's be busy, please. Let's be active with the Lord's work. Again, the idea there from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, therefore comfort one another. That means we're in contact with one another. If we were to go through the tribulation, again, verse 18 would either not exist or Paul would have said, therefore, hunker down. Start your bunker life if you haven't done so already. If you don't have cans of food for 7 years, it's too late. He didn't say that, right? Church, comfort one another. Be active in one another's lives. Be a blessing to one another. Bear one another's burdens. I'm excited to get to heaven. I hope you are too. I also know there's work to be done in the meantime. So may you be blessed as you walk with your Lord Jesus. See you next week. God bless you.